Right? I stepped to try to test it out, and I stepped and boom! The ceiling falls through. And I mean, we got insulation all over the bathroom, and I was just panicked. I was shocked. I start saying, no, no, no! It's like 11:30 at night. And I say, help! Help me! Help me! Because I'm hanging from this beam, you know, and I've got all this insulation underneath me. And my son runs up into the bathroom because he hears these cries coming from his dad. What do you need? Yeah, there we... Yeah, that was the... And I stepped out, boom! And I'm hanging from the rafters. And I said, I don't know. I don't know. I'm just so panicked. And so I think, what is the most valuable thing to me that I need him to protect? So I hand him my iPhone and my wallet. And I think, okay, that's safe. But I'm literally panicked for my life. I'm thinking I'm going to drop from this thing and break every bone in my body, you know. And I'm in fear. I'm in fear. And, you know, we can fear a number of things. And often we fear those things that we think can hurt us. You can also fear things that we think will really bless us, but a lot of times we think we fear things that will hurt us. And so death, people fear death, people fear heights, people fear loneliness, because they think these things can hurt them. And this morning, are you living in fear of something or someone? Maybe you fear your performance and you really want to do a good job as a student or on your job or in your role as a spouse or as a parent, and you feel if you fail that that's going to be the end of everything. Maybe you fear the opinions of others. Maybe you really crave that approval from your boss or from your teacher or from a specific person, and you're living in fear of the opinions of others. Or maybe you're fearing for your own survival. Do I have enough money? Am I going to have enough money to send my kids to college? Am I going to have enough money to eat when I'm retired and nobody wants me anymore? Maybe I need to really amass a lot so that I'll be okay. What are you fearing this morning? What should you fear? And why and how can we fear that which we should fear? Well, that's what we want to look at this morning as we continue in Ecclesiastes. Who do you fear? Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Ecclesiastes. We're going to go through chapter 5 this morning. Who do we fear? Who should we not fear? Why and how? These are the kinds of questions we want to ask as we look at Ecclesiastes 5. Now, we're going to read Ecclesiastes 5. I want to read verses 1 through 7 all together. I'll read the odd verses. You read the even verses as a congregation, okay? Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Verse 2. And you are on earth. Okay. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. And verse 4. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Verse 6. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. So, who do we fear? And who should we not fear? In verses 1 through 7, I have summarized this as fear God, right? That's the easy answer, and not me. Fear God and not me. Going back again, in verse 1, Kohelet encourages us to guard our steps when we go to the house of God. He says, draw near to listen, and that's better than offering the sacrifice of fools, for they don't know that what they are doing is evil. And so the encouragement and the exhortation here is to have this reverence, this respect, this honor, this fear towards God as we go towards his house, as we go to the temple. We don't know exactly what the sacrifice of fools is. It's most likely making a rash vow, like we'll see later, or it could be the worshiper at the temple who comes and he makes a sacrifice on that Saturday, but then Sunday through Friday, he has a rebellious heart, and he's not living an obedient life. He's only coming in and living an obedient life on that Saturday. He's a Saturday Jew, if you know what I mean. And the encouragement is to have a respect and honor for God. We see this more in verse 2. He says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Once again, cultivating this respect, this fear, this honor towards God. Why? Because of the difference between me and God. I mean, God is up here. He is high and exalted and transcendent. And you are on earth. You are on earth. And so that is the reason why we want to fear God and not me. And another way of looking at this is not to be caught up in me. It's not all about me. It's about God. And one way that that's reflected is approaching with a listening ear. Some of us really like to hear ourselves. We're a bit narcissistic, and we think that the best voice to hear in the room is our own voice. Now, preachers are notorious for this, but there is an old proverb that says that God gave us two ears and one mouth. There has to be a reason. And so, as we approach God, let us approach with a teachable heart, a submissive heart. In many cultures, in the culture that we just came back from, you honor the person who talks. And it's good to honor someone and to be someone who listens. And that's true as well in the culture of God. And verse 3 tells us an analogy that those who are over-involved in their work, who are absorbed in their work, they start to have dreams about their work. You know, they start to dream about these things. And in the same way, those who talk so much, you're going to result in foolishness. Moving on to verse 4, we get to the main section of this first section, and that is making vows. And verse 4 reminds us that when you vow a vow to God, don't delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. Pretty simple. We show our respect, our honor towards someone when we keep our promise, when we keep our word to them. And in the same way, we show our fear and our respect towards God as we keep our vow or our promise to him. Verse 5 tells us that, you know, if you don't keep it, then you're disrespecting God. And that it's even better that you shouldn't vow. Then you should have vowed or made some serious promise to God and not kept it, fulfilled it. Verse 6 elaborates on this more. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. Don't say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? So what happens is that you're making this vow. The Jew is making this vow in the temple before God, and there's probably a priest standing next by, and I think this is what the messenger is, and he hears it, and then you say, because you don't keep your vow, you don't keep your promise before God, you say, oh no, I didn't really mean it. Let me remove that message that I sent, you know, from Facebook there. Let me remove it. Well, you can't do that with God. You've just made a promise to him. You can do that on your iPhone, but you can't do that with God. And if you do that, God says, we're going to discipline you. You know, we're going to bring in the paddle, okay? We're going to bring in the paddle. We're going to take away your phone. We're going to take away video minutes. Because you don't do that with God. And as we know that God can discipline when those who don't keep their word, once again, this cultivates our fear towards God. And finally, verse 7 is just kind of a summary, again, that when we work so hard and then we start to dream about our work because we're so caught up in worldly ambition and selfish ambition, and then if we're a person who's narcissistic and just loves to hear himself talk, that both of these scenarios are hevel. Both of these scenarios are vanity. But instead, don't make it all about yourself, your words, your worldly ambition. But God is the one you must fear. So friends, who do we fear? We want to fear God and not me. Now, how can we do that? We can do that through fulfilling any promises, any commitments that we have made to God. Now, in a few weeks, many of you are going to be going to a camp, right? D-Camp, Impact. And at these camps, you often set some spiritual goals. And I'm very encouraged that after you go to the camp and then you come back, you get baptized as you promised that you would do, or you start to read your Bible every day. I'm encouraged when I see youth after Impact and D-Camp, they come back and they start to read their Bibles. So that's great. Keep your spiritual commitments that you make to God. That's one way that we can fear him and not ourselves. Another way is just to ask God for a teachable and submissive heart. All throughout the day, but certainly when we come to his house. So can we do that right now? Would you just take 10 seconds and ask God, God, would you today give me a teachable heart? I want to hear from you. I want to listen to you. Would you do that? And give me a heart that's willing to obey what you teach me. So fear God, not me. Moving on in verse 8, he says, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. So Qoheleth is once again reminding us that there's corruption, there's oppression in political office, in government, and it's at, even at the highest levels, one level of corruption, and then the person over him is corruption, and then over him there's corruption, there's injustice. Now, verse 9 is a little more confusing, so I actually like the NIV translation, which says, the increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. And so I think what he's saying here is that even at the highest office of the land, there can be oppression, injustice, corruption. And so as a result, there's a temptation to want to pander to please, to fear these political officers. But I summarize verses 8 and 9 to tell us that, no. We don't want to fear men. Let's keep fearing God. Keep fearing God. We saw this ourselves when we were in Southeast Asia. Once when I arrived at the border, I realized that I had completely left out Nathaniel's last name for the visa application. And then I had misspelled Gabriel's middle name. So I'm at the border, and I'm trying to get my visa on arrival, and they say, sorry, you have to go back to America. There's a plane leaving in about an hour. I said, well, can we do something about it? Well, let me ask my boss. Okay, we can grant you a visa, but it'll be 6 times the normal amount. You know, 160 instead of $25. And I'm thinking, oh, there's some corruption going on here. And I don't know what's happening. I say, okay, you got to go pay the travel agent, you know. So I pay the travel agent. And then I think the person over the travel agent, the visa official, took a cut of that. And then, or the majority of that is what the travel agent told me. And then probably the boss of the, I don't know, took the majority of that. But, you know, there's higher and higher and higher. But praise the Lord that the highest, he will exact the true justice one day, okay? On my passport, I only got $25 stamp. So I don't know what they said, where the other 125, 35 went. But I don't know, okay? But we can fear God and not fear man. And we saw this also in Southeast Asia. Minister Randall and I, we talked with some of the church leaders. And they said that our observation was that they're living in a little bit of fear of the officials because they want to keep their building permit to worship God freely, publicly. And we sensed that maybe they were not as bold in sharing the gospel because they were living in a little bit of fear. Now, we don't want to be too judgmental because we're kind of coming in from the outside, but that was a little bit of our observation. And so, friends, how can we fear God and not man? I want to encourage us to keep proclaiming the gospel, no matter what the consequences. And when I was in university, I often thought of, who is the person that I'm scared of the most in my college, in my university? And I still remember those two guys. They were the party animals in my residential college, Nick and Joe. And they just get drunk, you know, and all kinds of, you know, just wild, loud. And I just prayed in my own heart, God, give me the courage to share the gospel with them. And so by God's grace, I did. You know, I shared the gospel in a loving and respectful way. So we can fear God as you keep, yeah, share the gospel with your boss. Share the gospel with your teacher. Or at least ask them how you can pray for them. And actually pray for them. You can pray for them right there. Or you certainly pray for them at home. Because as you pray to God, you are recognizing there's a higher authority, someone who's greater that needs to be feared more than the boss, more than the teacher, more than the parent. Who is it that you fear? Pray for that person. Inject biblical truth in your conversations with him or her if they are Christians already. If they're not Christians already, share the gospel with them. I'm not trying to get you to have a power struggle over them, but I want us to fear God more than any man or woman. All right? But let's move on. Verses 10 through 20 now talk about fearing God over money. Okay? So you like the three M's? Don't fear me, man, or money. All right? And verses 10 through 12 talks a lot about the wise. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. So don't fear money. Don't value, don't honor, don't esteem money. Why? Because of satisfaction. You'll never be satisfied if you love money. They ask the guys who make $35,000, how much does it take to make you happy? They say $40,000. They ask the guys who make $40,000, how much does it take to make you happy? $45,000. They ask the guys who make $45,000 a year, how much does it take to make you happy? $50,000. They ask John Rockefeller, how much does it take to make you happy? John Rockefeller says, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And so, friends, if we're loving money, we'll never be satisfied. That's why we don't need to fear God, fear money, but fear God. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? You know, when we were in Southeast Asia, we had a great buffet breakfast every morning. I mean, it was all I could eat, all you can eat. But you know what? I can only eat so much. I mean, you know, there's only so many spring rolls that I can eat. And I'm only supposed to eat 2,000 a day, 2,000 calories a day, or else, you know, the midsection starts to balloon a little bit. So it's not me who's going to benefit, it's other people. I mean, if I got that $170 million mansion in Los Angeles, hopefully it hasn't gone down under some of the earthquakes that have happened out there. I can't live in, you know, the laws of logic say you can only be in one place at one time. I can't live in all 45 bedrooms. I mean, who's going to live in those 45 bedrooms? It's my servants, my butlers, my maids, my attendants. So limitation, satisfaction, limitation, that's reason to not fear money. Verse 12, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Relaxation and vexation. That's another reason. You know, the more money you make, the more you get worried about. But, you know, if I'm simple, working a simple job, I can sleep well at night. So these are reasons that we want to fear God and not man. And how can we do that? One way is we can moderate, live in moderation. We don't have to get it all. We don't have to get that highest GPA. We don't have to achieve and keep going after more and more and more. We can live in contentment and moderation. Now in verse 13, he continues on and he tells us some other motivations. There is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. And so satisfaction, limitation, and here also evaporation. You know, money, it can just disappear. It can disappear through a bad venture. So money is temporal. And he continues this, that in the final day, verse 15, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, and he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. Evaporation, right? It's all going to be gone when we meet death, when we die. And Jeannie, sorry I didn't ask for your permission, but you know, we come into the world naked. Yeah, we come into the world naked. And we don't got a diaper. We don't got a hat. That's given to us along with the iPhone. Right? You got the iPhone there too, okay? But we come in with nothing. And you know how we leave? They put clothes on Abraham Lincoln. But he left naked. He left nothing. You can't take nothing with you. I've been around dead people. I've been around dead people who died 15 minutes ago. And there's nothing. They take nothing with them. Evaporation. So how can we fear God? I think it's good to moderate, but also to realize, to contemplate, give ourselves a little perspective. You know, hey, everything we're getting all so worked up over, it's all going to burn. We ain't going to be taking it with us. I think it's good to remember that, to think about that. That will help us not to fear money so much or value or prize money, but to fear God. And once again, he reiterates that theme of evaporation. Just as he came, so shall he go. What gain is there to him who toils for the wind? And again, the theme of vexation or relaxation. Was it all worth it that I busted my buns for all of this? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. So friends, let us not fear money or man or me, but let us fear God and do so by moderating, contemplating. And verse 18, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment and all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Moderate, contemplate, and celebrate. Celebrate. Yeah, you know, if you keep pushing the gas pedal to the metal and you keep working and you never stop to rest or celebrate, you're going to drive yourself to the ground. And so we need to take time to celebrate. And I tell you, when we were in Southeast Asia, we worked hard. In the mornings, we did VBS with the children. And we sang the butterfly song. And in the afternoons, we were with other youth and using salty topics, using gospel sort of related topics to have spiritual discussions with youth and teens and having music and worship exchange. And then in the evenings, we were in homes with Southeast Asians and building relationship and getting to know them and having opportunities to share the gospel. We did that 5 days out of the week, 8 till 8:30 at night. But, you know, Minister Randall, he didn't run us to the ground, okay? And on Friday afternoon, when we had worked a full week, we went to Share Tea of Southeast Asia. And we had a little bit of celebration for our toil. And later on, we went to the beach before the sunset. And we had a little time to celebrate. And then the next day, we went to a tourist city with lanterns. And it was a very festive and fun place to be. So we want to celebrate. And lastly, appreciate. Appreciate. That's how we can fear God and not money. See, as we celebrate, it's not just a hedonistic, self-seeking pleasure, but it's out of recognition that this is from the hand of God. See all this? God has given him. As I recognize that these blessings, as I enjoy his goodness, it's out of an orientation, a perspective that it's God has given. God has given the gift of God, because God keeps him occupied. It's from the blessing. It's from the hand of God. And as we recognize and give thanks and we pray before our meals, then we not only value and appreciate the gift, but the giver. And so let us appreciate. Well, friends, this morning, what are you fearing? What are you fearing? What are you valuing? What are you prizing? Is it money? Is it someone's opinion? Is it your performance? I want to challenge you to fear God, not me, not man, not money. You know, we had a great evening to share with a family, and I saw that with this one family that there was an idol shelf over their kitchen vent stove. And so we began to dialogue about that idol shelf? And the mother said, yeah, it's his father. If we didn't have this Buddhist idol shelf, then he would be very mad at us. Well, that was an opportunity to share the uniqueness of Jesus and how his death and resurrection gives us eternal life. And it was an opportunity also to share with them that they too could believe in Jesus. And we invited them to believe. And they, I don't know if they did right then, but the mom said, you know, I think God sent you to us. Well, a couple days later, in that tourist city, we had an opportunity to meet that father who would be so offended if those idols weren't there in the kitchen gods, right? And we asked the mom, can we pray for grandpa and grandma? And we, right there in that coffee shop, we prayed a blessing upon their family and upon grandpa and grandma. And my heart aches to know that someone will go back and continue to share the blessing with people such as them. Friends, who do you fear? Fear God, not me, not man, not money. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you. You are worthy of our praise. Lord, help us to make applications in our lives this morning as we look to fearing you. Give us courage to share the gospel. Give us resolve to fulfill any spiritual commitments that we have made to you. Give us teachable and obedient hearts. Give us the wisdom and the commitment to live in moderation, contemplation, appreciation, and celebration, so that we might fear you more, recognizing that all things are from your hand. We pray in Jesus' name.